We're going to be in Psalm 160 here in the sanctuary this morning, and they're literally running off to Children's Church, just like you did across the parking lot, amen, to come to worship this morning. Psalm 160, if you found God's Word there. Now, this is the longest song in the Bible, 176 verses, so it's a beautiful song, actually, in the Hebrew, because it's an acrostic. The psalmist has taken all the Hebrew alphabet, all the letters of the alphabet, 22 letters there, and there's 8 verses that are written with the first, that letter of the alphabet as he writes each one. We're in Resh, so if you want to turn there to verse 153 in a moment, we'll stand and read that, but we're walking through the essential doctrines of the faith. Hopefully you've got your note cards and you're walking along and memorizing, and that's what these are for. Just put them on your kitchen table and or on your office if you want to do it there, and you just pull out the card for the week and meditate on that verse, or perhaps after I preach it, you meditated on that week. What did I hear God say? What do I need to apply in my life? What does this truth mean to me? How does this truth transform me, this word that we have focused on? And so we're on week 7, so I hope you're doing that. If you didn't, please get a box out there as you leave this morning, because we want everyone saturating their hearts and minds with the Word of God and coming to hear God speak. God has a word that will never fail us. Praise the Lord this morning. Now, what's important, God speaks. Amen. This is the first doctrine we've been talking about, the doctrine of revelation. For 4 weeks, this is the fourth week that we've been focusing on that. God is speaking. Have you heard him speak? Amen. Creation, he's speaking. The canon, he's speaking. He's spoken to us in Christ. And now it's not enough to hear him. You've got to do something with what you hear. You have to choose to obey it. You have to choose to believe it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing this word. So our prayer should be, God, you're going to speak to me now. Lord, I want to have ears and a heart that's a hearing heart that wants to hear what you have to say. We're going to learn something essential about the word this morning. We've learned it's inerrant. I'm sorry, we've learned that rather it's inspired. God's Spirit has inspired the writers and the words. The word is infallible. We saw that last week. It'll never fail us. It'll always lead us in the right way. Praise the Lord. It's sound for you and I to build our life upon and prepare us for everything we're going to face in life. But today, we're going to learn really two aspects. God's word is inerrant, but also the word is authoritative. And these things really do go together. Beloved, God has spoken truth to us. God has spoken truth. And in this verse that we focus on this week, it highlights that truth that God speaks. Every word, the entirety of Scripture is true. Praise the Lord this morning. You're not going to open up to a single page in the Bible and wonder whether that's true or not true. It's all true. And that truth that God speaks is authoritative over us. Now, when you stop and think about this, truth and authority, those are critical issues in our life today. And in our world today, our culture today. Does truth even matter anymore, you might ask, right? I mean, we are living in a day and that everyone seems to have their own truth. They're absolutely certain there's not absolute truth, right? It's called relativism. But truth does matter to us. Do you care, listen, if they told you the truth about the ingredients in the peanut butter? I do. Amen? If you went and got your car repaired this week, aren't you hoping that the mechanic told you the truth about how they fixed your brakes? I would if I come to a stop sign, right? Truth matters, and I want people to speak the truth. If you're in court and someone puts their hand on the Bible and raises their hand, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. I hope that they're telling me the truth, amen? Especially if that case is against me. We live in a crisis of truth in our culture today. People don't want to acknowledge there is absolute truth. Because if they do, then they have to surrender to its authority in their lives. And these two ideas are woven together. Not everyone respects authority in this world. You notice that too, right? I mean, parents, listen, let's be honest. Kids don't always want to acknowledge our authority in the home that God has given us and our responsibility. But they should. It would go well with them, is the promise in the Word of God. Adults also don't always want to recognize the authority. You see that up in Minneapolis or Minnesota, you know, as they're trying to enforce law. Not everyone respects the authority in the culture. Well, here's the thing. God's word has given us a plumb line. It tells us what is right and wrong, what is true and a lie. It tells us what's good and what's evil. And that filter that it provides for us, that line, that plumb line, helps us then to judge whether something going on in our life is true or a lie. And we've lived a lie long enough. Let's live the truth, right? And where are we going to find that? In God's word. And so what we're going to consider today is this truth that God speaks to us, the authority that he thus has over us. In fact, we're going to honor him by standing, as we always do, to read the Word of God, because we're recognizing this is our authority. We love this book as Baptists. We love the God who inspired this book and the love that he's shown us and the love that it tells us about him. And so we stand. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we just read these verses. I'm actually going to read from verse 153 down to 160. If you'll follow along with me, I'm going to focus on verse 160 and then walk back through these verses at the end and show you how this is all. Listen, God's word can change us today if we'll allow him to. His truth will transform your life if we'll surrender to it. Consider my affliction, the psalmist writes, verse 153, and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked. Why? For they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted. Why? Because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And then the verse we focused and memorized this week, the entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Spirit of God, speak to us today. Reveal this truth that you inspired the psalmist to write. Illumine our minds to understand it. Help us to apply it so that our lives can be made new. Father, thank you for your truthful word that we can build our life on today. May we choose to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, all God's people said amen. You may be seated. We are considering what God's word teaches us about inerrancy, the doctrine of inerrancy. What does that mean? Well, the scriptures, now listen carefully, in the original manuscripts, when we interpret them according to the intended sense, that means what the author wanted it to say and mean, it speaks truth to us. It speaks truly about everything that it is affirming. That is the doctrine of inerrancy. And it ties on two critical issues, two important truths, and that is God's word is without error. Beloved, it is all truth. There's not one speck. There's not one small fragment of an error in God's word. It is all true. And not only that, it is without error, but it is also unable to err. Now that's tied to infallibility. It will never lead us the wrong way. God's word can never. It is utterly true, completely true. And whatever it asserts, whatever it affirms, whatever promise we find there, it speaks truthfully to us because God is truthful and he is worthy of our trust. So God's word, listen, build your life on this truth. Why? Because the entire thing, every word, the entirety of your word, the psalmist says, is truth. When you stop and think about it, it just makes sense, right? God is a God of truth. So when he speaks, he's going to speak truth. If there was one error in what he said, then we would have reason to question the other things that he says. But everything God tells us is true. In fact, that's what the Bible says. You find all from the psalmists through the prophets and the Lord Jesus and himself and the apostles. There's just this unanimous confession that God's word is true. God, who is perfect, he knows all things. He is all wise. It only makes sense that he's going to speak truth. In fact, he's not ignorant of the truth. He doesn't hold something back from us. He's free from error, but also he's not going to be unaware of something and not warn us or tell us about it. He has told us everything we need for life and godliness in this book right here and through the knowledge of his son Jesus. God speaks truth. And when the Bible presents it to us, the Bible says that this word is spoken by God. We've seen this. Listen, God's word's inspired the authors, the writers, 2 Peter chapter 1, God's word inspired the words. They're all God-breathed. We saw that last week in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Those two passages remind us that God, listen, he has given us an inerrant, an inspired and an infallible word that's a trustworthy guide for you and for me in life. Now, here's the problem. Do you realize today that some people don't believe that this book is wholly true? They'll say it contains truth. And the reason they say that is because they might say, you know what? It's inspired in certain spots. And they have what I like to call Dalmatian theology. Now, does everybody know what those cute little Dalmatians are? You remember the movie, right? 101 of them. I think every boy should have 101 dogs. I think that'd be great. My wife said amen. I heard her. Amen. Yeah. Dalmatian theology. What do you mean by that? Well, those little cute little puppies, they have all those little spots, right? And Dalmatian theology, those who espouse that, here's what they think. They think there are spots in the Word of God where it is inspired. And consequently, there's places where it's not. And that's convenient, of course, if you don't like a particular passage and want to surrender to its authority over you, because then you just say, well, that one's not inspired. This one is. I don't like that one. We'll skip that one. Beloved, it's all or nothing. It is either all the Word of God or it's not the Word of God. Now, I believe it is the Word of God. It's its self-attestation. It says that over and over again. The psalmist saying it today. But even beyond that, it's only consistent with the God that we worship and serve, that He is a God of truth and He has spoken truth to us. And here's the amazing thing. Being an eternal God, that means it is a truth that is good for every age, every era. It will never change, just like God, who's a God of truth. He never changes. He's immutable, unchanging. So what that means is this truth that is spoken is relevant today to your life and my life, even though it was written thousands of years ago by the Old Testament authors, or maybe 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago by the New Testament authors. The amazing thing is this word is timeless. That's why I believe it'll say it's alive and living, because the eternal God has spoken it. And this word brings life when you and I learn the truth that He is telling us and apply it in our lives. Now, inerrancy, the doctrine of inerrancy, I said, you know, it speaks about the original manuscripts. In other words, when the original word letters were written, whether that's Torah, Moses writing that, the Psalms written by different authors there, or the prophets, Malachi or Joel or Obadiah, or even the New Testament authors, when they wrote their original letter, God's Spirit, of course, inspiring them, bearing them along, writing, God breathing the words that they wrote, the whole thing, verbal, plenary, all of it was inspired by God, and God gave us truth in those original documents. And we don't have those. We talked about that, I believe, 2 weeks ago. We don't have the original documents. What we have are thousands of copies of those documents, portions and parts. And what some scholars do, it's called textual criticism. They take these texts and they bring them together and they put together and confirm what the original manuscript has written. Now, the amazing thing about some of these manuscripts is sometimes there might be an error in one of those copies. Does that mean there's an error in the Word of God? No. Hey, students, listen, when you go to school this week and your teacher is teaching and they say something and you write down a word and misspell it, did the teacher necessarily misspell it? No. But your copy did. Does that mean the teacher erred in some way? No. It's the same way with these copyists. We have, listen, we are able to bring all these copies together and establish what the original was with a great deal of certainty. In fact, if there is any question, oftentimes it is a minute detail or something that frankly has nothing to do with the doctrines that have that are important for us about salvation and the truths that we understand about who God is. It's oftentimes names or numbers or small things like that where there's a discrepancy. Now, a lot of times I put that in quotation marks, discrepancy. It's not an error, right? Just because someone copied something inaccurately. Now, the amazing thing is some will question, well, is every word, is everything in this word still true? Because I know this book quotes the devil. Now, we know he's the father of lies. You're not saying that's true. Well, listen, I know this. We know Scripture is true, but not everyone in Scripture speaks the truth, right? But I'll say this, what's recorded of the devil speaking is true. It's accurate. It is exactly what he said. And when he lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden by adding the word not to God's commandment, they should not eat nor touch, right? What she said about, Adam said, probably told her, Father Abraham, listen, do you even realize the father of faith, Abraham, he shaded the truth just a little bit? Should we say, well, we're not going to be like Father Abraham? I mean, he did say, well, you know, Sarah, she's not my wife. She's my sister, right? That wasn't good. Here's the thing. The Creator always speaks truth. And what he has given us is a true account of everything that has happened, the historical account, so that you and I can build our life upon this truth. And when he speaks truth, he's inviting you and I to choose to believe that the proposition he is giving us is truth. And I can build my life on it. Now notice I said even the accounts, the things that he records, it's really fascinating. Sometimes, you know, I don't know if you like archaeological studies and people digging and finding things and confirming what's written in the Word. My faith is not built on whether or not they find a chariot at the bottom of the Red Sea. If they do, well, that'd be great. But see, the Word of God tells me what happened in the Red Sea. When Moses led God's people through, and then the waters swept back over Pharaoh and his army. I know that happened. Why? Because God's Word says so. Now, if they find it, find some chariot wheel, well, praise God. They finally, some scholar or somebody out there finally discovered, well, God's Word said is true. In fact, if you build your faith on all those archaeological things, you're not building it on the right thing. We build it on the Word of God. And the amazing thing is sometimes some may question, well, what about this event that happened in Scripture? Did that really happen? I don't think that's how it happened. Here's what I believe. I believe God's Word has given us an accurate account and actually the divine interpretation of all of those events. It's kind of like when you go to a ball game. If you ever go to a baseball game and you sit there, if you put in your ear a radio plug and you're listening to the commentator up in the box telling you what's happening while you get your hot dog and your Coca-Cola and you look up and it's a second or third inning already, right? And you say, what's happened? What's gone on? Well, that commentator's been telling you. It's kind of like the eye in the sky looking down saying, oh, this is what happened in the first inning. You know, he got at the bat and the first pitch was a strike and then the second pitch was a foul ball and then the third one was high and outside and the fourth one he put over left field wall. The commentator gives you an interpretation of what's happened. And the amazing thing about our commentator telling us what happened in the Word, it's true. Absolutely true. And it is the true interpretation that you and I need to hear and heed and hold on to. Not what someone else may think, well, you know, this the Word isn't right. This is what really happened. No, the Word is actually accurate. It is true. And it tells you the truth so that you can build your life on what it says. It is true. It will never lead us in error. It tells us the truth about everything that happened. And what's fascinating, you say, well, then Pastor Chris, it sounds like I need a PhD like you to be able to understand this Word. Nope. Praise God, we don't have to know that, have that. And you don't want to go through that either, right? Here's the amazing thing. Here's a doctrine that you probably never heard of, but it's very important when we come to the Word of God. Now, it's a big word. Don't be scared by it, okay? It's called perspicuity, all right? The doctrine of perspicuity, what does that mean? It means this. You don't have to have a PhD to understand this book. In fact, this book is clear. It is understandable. Itself can be, if you read it in a normal, literal sense, you can be a child in children's church today and discover truth. You don't have to have a PhD. And by the way, isn't that what faith is? Like a child? Taking God at his word. It's like our little ones, right? You tell them. And then you love when they ask you, well, why? And you say, well, this is the way it is. Why? And God does that sometimes to us too, amen? This is the way it is. And this is what my word says. And sometimes we ask why. But you have to trust and believe. It is that simple. It is that clear. So every word, listen, that God gives us, the entirety of it is truth. Praise God this morning. That's what we want to build our life upon. Now someone's going to say, do you mean every word in Scripture is literally true? Well, that's really not a fair question because truth is not tied to a particular singular word. It's actually, truth is what we affirm about statements when we take words together and put them together. For example, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. Do you believe that's true? That's a proposition. I mean, you have to choose. Do I believe that or do I reject that? That Jesus was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, another proposition. Do I believe that this morning? Oh, later he would say, Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe that this morning? That's a proposition. You have to choose to say, I believe that's true or I reject that. It's those words strung together that predicate truth. They propose truth. And we have to decide whether we accept it or reject it. And so all throughout this scripture, listen, it's what we call propositional truth. It is proposing something to be true about who God is and what God has done. And we have to decide either we'll accept it or reject it. But think carefully in how you respond. Amen. Because there's consequences whether we accept it or reject it. Not just the truth about salvation, but the truth about everyday living. The word that God gives us, it's sufficient for everything you and I are going to face in life. It is enough for us to build our life upon it and apply it and say, I choose to take this proposition that God says that I can trust him to be my provider, and I can give him a tithe back to him because I know he has promised in his word he'll take care of me and provide for me. And so the question is, do I do that? Do I live that out? Do I flesh that out? If I believe it's true that he's a good shepherd and I shall not want, does my faith, does my life demonstrate that I'm applying that truth each and every day, trusting in him? Beloved, the entirety of it, all of it is truth. It is established. As it says over in verse 89, his word forever is settled in heaven. It is established. God's word will not change. Well, that's good to know. That's why I think Jesus would say, listen, if you want to hear my word, anyone who hears my word and builds his life upon it, you'll be like a man who built his house on the rock. And when the rains came and the winds blew and the waters rose, what happened? The house stood. Now, someone who doesn't listen to my word and build his life upon it is like the man who built his life on the sand. And so when the storms came and the winds blew, the house goes flat. You see, it's his word. It's what God tells us. And beloved, we need truth. Why? Because frankly, we've believed too many lies. We've listened to the lies of the devil, the lies of the world. And sometimes all it is they take the truth and just twist it just a little. He's really good at that. He deceives us. And so instead of building our lives on lies, let's build it on truth, the truth of God's word, because God has spoken to us and he's given us everything we need to navigate life. Didn't we learn that last week? Every word of God is God-breathed. The scripture, it is God-breathed to us. And why is it profitable for us? Because it gives us doctrine. It gives us a plumb line to be able to tell what is true and what's a lie, what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. I need that. I need that plumb line in life. And I need it to tell me, listen, you're on the wrong side. You need to get on the right side. And by here's the way you correct and get on the right side. And this is how you then are instructed to walk in righteousness and prepares me for every good work so that I'm adequate. I need you. We need God's word to help us in that way. And praise the Lord, I can build my life on everything it says because the whole thing is true. Now notice the corollary, this is the second half of this verse. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Truth and judgment, they go together in many ways, right? Because you see, the truth provides us with a decision that has to be made. Either it's going to be right or wrong. And as it speaks to us, it speaks with authority because it defines what is right and wrong. And a just judge comes and he renders a judgment based on our rejection or acceptance of that truth. And so what happens is God's word, listen, as I said, it stands in authority over us. The moment you and I deny its truth, we are then standing in authority over it, thinking we know better than God, we know more than God. And I can tell you, we don't know better nor more. God's ways are so much higher than ours. God's truth, listen, it's the authority over us. The question is, am I surrendering to what it says? Putting my heart, my life underneath its authority. And it's a daily decision we have to make. And so God, listen, every judge, he takes truth. And hopefully, wouldn't you want to go to court and a judge to render a judgment based on truth? Oh, I know I would. The amazing thing about our God, listen, the Supreme Court in the land, amen? The Supreme Court justice in the land. All of his judgments are righteous or right. They always are made in the right way. You know why? You see, he knows all things. He's all wise. He knows every detail of everything. He's all knowing. He knows everything that was said, everything that was thought to be said, every motive behind what was said. He knows it all. So when he renders a judgment, beloved, it will always be right. It's pretty amazing that he can do that. I need that in my life. That means, listen, when I build my life on this truth, what he tells me, his judgment about that issue or that situation, all that I'm building my life on, God is going to tell me the right thing, and that's going to last forever. Praise the Lord. The truth never changes. His judgments stand forever. And so praise the Lord. Listen, as I build my life and surrender to what he says, beloved, I can experience the blessing and goodness of God. In fact, in the margin of your Bible, you might want to write this Proverbs 13:13. I'll allude to it in just a moment. Proverbs 13:13, because what God desires is for this truth to dwell richly in our hearts and in our minds. And what he wants you and I to do is begin to take things into captivity, take everything to be subjected to that truth that he has revealed to us, to yield to it. And see, your disposition, my disposition to what God says is what Proverbs 13:13 really highlights in the wisdom of Solomon says there. He says, listen, everyone who, listen, despises the word of God, and God's word comes in a lot of different ways. Listen, you despise the word he's speaking in creation. You despise what God says in the canon. You despise what God says through Christ. You will be destroyed. What is despising the word? That's someone who says, ah, that's the Hebrew word, by the way, buzz. Ah, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I know better than God. Ah, I don't believe that. It's like little children on the playground, right? Ah, right? No, you can't do that with the Creator. Well, you can, but there's consequences. Proverbs 13:13 says, we are in debt to, or we will be destroyed when we have that attitude towards God's word. Now, there's a corollary to that too. If you say, I reverence God, that's the second half of Proverbs 13:13. Everyone who reverences the commandment, who fears him, will be rewarded. I want that one. I want the truth that God speaks. I want to build my life upon it. I want the disposition of my heart to render, listen, to acknowledge, you know what, that's truth. I need to surrender to that judgment of what God is saying on that issue and order my life accordingly. There's a blessing when you and I do that. And when we don't, there's a consequence as well. But beloved, that's a choice every individual has to make. You see, God gives us that plumb line. It comes from one sovereign lawgiver in heaven, right? And he sends that plumb line down through every heart because he defines what's right and wrong. He defines what's true and what's a lie. He defines what's good and what's evil. And that heart, it comes through every heart, and that plumb line is there, and you got to decide either I surrender to it or not. Now listen, we live in a culture that wants to draw the line of justice this way, through classes of people, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're a particular ethnicity or another race, or even through some who have a particular gender persuasion from another gender persuasion. That's not how justice, and that's not how God's judgment is rendered. It comes this way, and the word speaks, and it comes through every heart, and you have to surrender and yield to the judgment God is saying on that truth. And if you don't, at some point you will, because ultimately we're all going to stand before him. So do it now. Recognize the truth that he speaks and build your life on it. Order your life accordingly. Because what God desires in his word, the psalmist would say, he desires truth in our innermost being. He wants you and he wants me to acknowledge his truth and yield to it and surrender to it. Now watch how this happens in this psalm. All right, because if we go back to 153, notice this concept of the word and his judgment and God's mercy this morning, because this is what we need to experience. Now, three times he's going to say this, revive me, revive me, revive me. Maybe that's you this morning. I mean, we're all dead in our trespasses and sin. We all need to be revived. Even if we're already saved, praise the Lord. I don't know, there's times that I need revival every single day. Why? Because I stumble and fall short of the glory of God. It's helpful and humble for you to acknowledge that as well this morning. Amen? Revive me! In fact, what's fascinating, if you look over at verse 176, he is saying, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I don't forget your commandments. I mean, this song, listen, the secret to coming back to God is the word of God. And he's speaking. Now notice what he says. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. that God's truth would speak to us and we would discover we need a redeemer, someone to deliver us, someone to plead our cause, to plead our case and redeem us. Beloved, that's what we learned. Aren't you grateful we learned that in the book of Hebrews? We have a high priest. Praise God, we've got one on the other side who represents us. What does 1 John 2 tell us? That we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Praise the Lord this morning. I hope you have him advocating for you. The psalmist is crying out, redeem me, revive me. You're the redeemer. You're the one that can save me as your word has said. Now notice this. Do you realize not everyone cries out for redemption? In fact, many don't. As Psalm 2 would tell us when we studied that in Sunday school several weeks ago, a lot of people shake their fist at God. They don't want to surrender to his authority. They want to be their own authority. They want to define their own truth, what's right and wrong for them. And so they shake, let's tear his fetter from us. Let's have nothing to do with him. Let's be separated from him. And as they shake their fist, some people live like that, even in their rebellion today. I don't want to acknowledge this truth. I don't want to surrender to its authority. And that's what the wicked do. So he says in verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked. Why? For they don't seek your statutes. They don't desire to know the truth. You realize God designed us to be truth seekers, not truth deniers. He wants us to acknowledge the truth. He wants us to know his truth for our life to be changed. He wants you and I to experience the truth in our marriage, in our parenting. He wants us to experience the truth as the way we work and live throughout the week. He wants us to know the truth. That's why he gave it to us. He's spoken that truth. Revive me. Salvation is far from the wicked. They don't seek your statutes. But great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me how? According to your judgments. See that word and that judgments, that's what he said down in verse 160. These things are related. They're related to you and to me in our daily life. The more that I surrender and acknowledge God's judgment on an issue by acknowledging his truth, the better it will go with me and you in our daily walk. Now notice this, you may want to compromise because you know you look around and the world doesn't exactly surrender to that. Notice what he says in verse 157. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted. Why? Because they do not keep your word. Beloved, my desire, my prayer for you is that you would so love the word of the Lord, because it's there that we discover the Lord of the word, the one who has spoken to us. And this is the key to it right here, I believe, in verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The idea, listen, that you and I love him, love because he's loved us, amen? You see, when we love him, Jesus say, if you love me, you'll do what? You will keep my commandments, my word. When you realize how much he's loved us, we love him back. And love is obedience, a desire to apply the truth that I've heard. And it's there that my life is changed. I love you, Lord, because it tells me of your love for me. You are the merciful one. And it's that mercy that I need, that truth that I need to apply in my life. Your word is sufficient to transform my life. It's this truth that transforms me day by day. It's this truth that I build my life on the precepts and principles of your word. I want to plant that truth deep in my heart because that's where God wants it so that my life can be changed. And ultimately, this truth will triumph. That's what we're assured of. Beloved, this is why God's word is so important and its inerrancy is so important. I mean, he's saying, revive me, revive me, revive me. Jesus would say the same thing in his high priestly prayer over in John chapter 17. Over in John 17, do you realize Jesus prayed for us? He prayed for his followers. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for all those who would believe in them. And you know what he said over there in John 17:17? You can write this in the margin of your Bible. He said, sanctify them in your word. Why? Your word is truth. It's truth that changes us. You want your life to be changed? Stop living the lie. Stop believing a lie. Stop believing something, a worldly lie, or stop believing something that just the crowd says. Listen, build your life on the truth of what God's word has said, what God has spoken. He wants everyone here, listen under the sound of my voice, here in the sanctuary, listening on the radio, watching online. He wants all of us, listen, as he would tell Paul, would tell Timothy, or in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. What truth is that? Well, I believe it's this truth. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God, I'm a sinner. I got no hope. I can't do it in my own strength, God. I can't achieve the perfection that's required, that you require me. I can't achieve that. God, have mercy on me. God wants all of us to acknowledge that we're sinners in need of a Savior. He wants all of us to know the truth that there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus did what none of us could do. He lived the perfect life all of his days, listen, so that he could have a righteousness that he could exchange with us. And then he went and died on a cross. And there on that cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. Or as 1 John 2:2 would tell us, he's the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Beloved, he drank every last drop of the wrath of God that when he drank that cup for you and for me, and there he paid the penalty in full. Praise God. And now in exchange, this is true, an exchange can take place in repentance and faith when we say, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, but I see Jesus who died in my place. I put my trust in what he has done. I want him to save me. I surrender to him. He is my Savior and my Lord. The moment you do that, beloved, truth is triumphing in your life. And God wants everyone to come to that knowledge. That there's only one mediator between God and man, Paul would tell Timothy. That is the God-man, Jesus Christ. There is no other way to heaven but through him. Have you discovered that truth? Have you come to the knowledge of the truth? See, amazing thing is God is speaking. Lady Wisdom is speaking, Proverbs chapter 1 tells us. She's there, listen, at every concourse, at every road, all the paths of life, at the crossroads when you got to make a decision. Do I go this way or do I go that way? At the doors, at the entrances to the cities, those moments of opportunity, of something new, a new chapter in your life, and you walk through that door. And Lady Wisdom is speaking, trying to get our attention. She's calling out to even the scoffers and to the foolish ones and to the simple. Everyone, those who know everything and don't want to hear, she's still speaking. Though those who think they know better, those who don't know anything, the simple ones, those who don't even want to know, the foolish. And she's crying, turn, turn, turn. It's called repentance. Turn to this truth. Turn from your ways. Turn to God. And the amazing thing there, not everyone does. In fact, she says, you know, there'll be a day when they will call on me, but I won't answer because they spurned my reproof. They wouldn't listen to the correction. But those that do listen, she says, will dwell safely, securely with me. See, truth triumphs when it transforms your life. Do you realize that? And beloved, all of us in this room, everyone listening this morning, listen, we all need the truth. And that truth is found in Christ. And it's found in this book that tells us about him. And it is an authority over our lives. And the question is, do I know it? And am I surrendered to it? And that's the invitation today for us to decide to do that. In fact, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads for just a moment and be honest with yourselves this morning. Have I come to the knowledge of the truth? And if I haven't, then maybe today's the day that I need to acknowledge who Jesus is and what he's done, who I am and how desperately I need him, and why I need to put my faith and trust in him.